Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our morning prayer, I'd like to share a little something. A man named Dallas Willard puts it this way: in addition to all the other work that gets done through prayer, perhaps the greatest work of all is the knitting of the human heart together with the heart of God. I have sat by the bedside of many people who have reached the end of their lives and have heard them express regrets about many activities. Years wasted in obsession over work, time thrown away in pursuit of more money. I've never heard a person at the end of their life regret time spent in prayer. For where there is much prayer, there is much love. And then Richard Foster writes of a friend walking through a shopping mall with his 2-year-old son. The boy was cranky and out of sorts, and nothing the father did would settle him down. When nothing else works, the father finally picks his son up, holds him in his arms, and begins to sing to him a song that he makes up as he goes along. I love you. I love the way you laugh. I'm glad I get to be your dad. Suddenly, the song does what nothing else could. His son's eyes get wide. His mouth closes and grins. He nestles into his father's chest and listens all the way out to the car. When his father puts him into the car seat and buckles him in, his son throws out his arms and says, "Sing it again to me, Daddy. Sing it again." Prayer is like that. With simplicity of heart, we allow ourselves to be gathered up into the arms of the Father and let him sing his love song over us. Sing it again. As is custom, all who wish to come forward to kneel as we pray, please do so, and let us kneel as we pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, our God, our guide, the one who has matchless love for us, we come kneeling this morning before you, feeling your presence here, knowing that your angels are here, knowing that you care for us, and we know deeply that you care for us because you gave your son for us, his life, so that we, each one here individually this morning, can have life eternal. Lord, there's Frank Stockton. Each one of us need to remember him, his loss of his wife. Pray that you will bless him in his time of grieving. There's my daughter-in-law, Ruthie. We pray that you will bring comfort to her and healing. And then there's some prayers for large projects. Especially, we're thankful that Jesse's back safely. Thankful for his ministry to the people in Haiti. Thank you for all the people that have gone there to bring assistance and to bring help, to bring food and healing to those dear people. Help us each one as we realize that this world is in a turmoil and that, as we studied this morning, a little bit of kindness can go a long way to bring help and comfort to people that are hurting. There are members of our church who need our prayers individually, and we pray as we meet collectively and individually that we will remember them also. And at this moment in this time, I pause to allow each person kneeling here in this congregation this morning to offer up their thanksgiving and their prayers to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. May every member kneeling here this morning leave this sanctuary with a new vision and with love in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I am glad to see you this morning. I have a story for you. I have a question to start with about the story. How many of you have been in the Army? Oh, okay, maybe the Navy. Air Force. One's been in the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force, so we're over here. So we're all set on that. That's okay. All right. Well, I guess you haven't had a chance to be in the Army. Any of you old enough to be in Pathfinders? How about adventurers? Oh, yeah, right. All right. That's great. Well, I'll tell you what. I want to tell you a story. I haven't been in the Army either, but I came really close. When I was a little older than you are, I was going to school, and about those days, America was involved in a war. Now, some of you may have heard of it, but many of you only remember it. It was the war in Vietnam. And during that time, they were drafting people. So in other words, if I wanted to go, I could go. But if I didn't want to go, I could go anyway. And so they told me that I was very likely going to be one of the invitees to go into the Army. And so because of that, we had a group of people known as the Medical Cadet Corps. And we got together. I was about, 18, 19 years old. I can't remember exactly how old I was then. But one day we had a big camp gathering of all the Medical Cadet Corps trainees. That's the word I want to use. And we got together in a place in California at a big camp. How many of you have been to camp meeting here at Michigan? Well, it was like camp meeting in Michigan, except it was out in California, but it was on those grounds. And we came in from all over the place. I'd been up in Washington State, and I got on a plane, and I flew down there. And then all of a sudden, I was with all these other guys that were in the Medical Cadet Corps, because they knew, like I did, that we might be drafted in the Army. And so what they were doing is they were training us to get ready to be in the Army, but in a special capacity. You know what a Medical Cadet Corps would be? It's people who would take care of people that get hurt. And so we got together and we started to practice just like we were in the Army. And they would get us up early in the morning, and then we would start to march and march and march and march and march. And then we'd eat, and then we'd march, and then we'd go to classes, and we'd learn how to do first aid, and we did all kinds of things. And then we did marching, and then at night, sometimes we got to sleep. And once in a while, we didn't get to sleep. We'd have to get up and do guard duty. One day, while I was there, there was a fellow who was in my cabin. And he got put on guard duty before I got put on guard duty. And he decided that, he went to guard duty, but while he was kind of a always looking for an angle type guy. I don't know what you know, if you know what I mean, but he was always kind of being careful what he did. He came back after doing guard duty that night, and he said, "Now, Royce, listen to me very carefully. When you get called to guard duty, because we all were going to get to do guard duty, somebody's got to protect the place, right, when everybody else is sleeping. You know, when you're sleeping over here, the police are taking care of you, you hope anyway. Well, while we were there, the guards were taking care of us. They were at the gates and making sure nobody came in who wasn't supposed to come in, or nobody was running away who wasn't supposed to run away. I don't think anybody's supposed to run away. Anyway, so they were providing safety and security for us." And I said, "Royce, when you get called, this is what you do." And he said, "They'll call you, and when you get there, they'll all stand in line. Now make sure that you stand every fourth one. Make sure that there's three people between you and the end, or you're always the fourth one." And he said, "If you do that, you'll be one of the guys that's in charge." Well, you know, I figured, what have I got to lose? So we all lined up there, and sure enough, I lined in just the fourth place. And when they came along and they went down, 1, 2, 3, 4, you. 1, 2, 3, 4, you. And then that meant that I was the guy who was in charge of all those other guys who were going to be taking care of guard duty. You know, one thing I learned about Medical Cadet Corps and the Army is that everybody works together. Sometimes somebody's in charge, like I was when it came to the guard duty. Other times, I wasn't in charge. Somebody else was in charge. But we all learned to work together. It was hard work, but it was fun learning to march together. We got to march together, and we all, you know, when we were all marching together, it was really amazing how we looked. We looked smart. And it was fun as well as hard work. But one of the things I also learned is that when we learned to work together, we got more done. We could help more people who were hurt if we knew how to work cooperatively with each other and developed skills in first aid. We also learned that when we listened to other leaders, we could be more effective in what we did as well and help more people also. You know what? You may not be in the Army or even the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines, but you're in God's army. And He needs you to be one of His soldiers. And how many of you love Jesus? Then you are a soldier for Jesus. Did you know that? Go out and listen to Jesus and do what He asks you to do, and you will be a good soldier for Him. You can go back to your seats.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10 for our scripture. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost.
Royce, I just want to mention that I also dealt with the medical cadets, but it was in the Korean War. We'd like to welcome Royce Snyman to our pulpit this morning. Royce is the personal ministries director of the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Welcome, Royce.
I'm going to begin by just asking you to bow your heads for a moment, and then we'll turn our attention to the Word of God. Father in heaven, we open your Word this morning, asking that your Holy Spirit will guide what we do and say, and the words that come from these lips may all be directed to you, and may it enable us to be more effective and efficient in our work and service for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm really glad to be a Christian. How about you? Are you glad to be a Christian? I mean, if you're glad to be a Christian, raise your hand. I want to see you. See your hands. You're glad to be a Christian. Fantastic. I am glad to be able to be a Christian. Not because it does something, honors me, but because it honors Jesus, right? When I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I've accepted His life in mine and His control in my life. That's why my life can be different than other people's. If I had not accepted Jesus and was not allowing Him to be in charge of my life, then my life would be like everybody else's. Excuse me. Would be like everybody else's life. And there's enough challenges in the world today with that, aren't there? Excuse me. Just at the tail end of getting over a cold, so I apologize for that. The fact that that I am a Christian, the fact that you are a Christian, is something that we need to recognize this morning. Recognize it for what it is and what it means for you and for me. You raised your hands indicating that you are grateful and happy to be a Christian. It also means that we're part of a group of believers, aren't we? Here's a question I want you to ponder for a moment. What are the chances of succeeding in getting the gospel message to all the world? What are the chances? Now, some of you have some scientific background. What are the scientific chances of us being able to get the gospel message to all the world? I mean, there's, you know, let me see. I looked at there was a clock on my computer here not long ago, something. I tell you what, those EMTs, I appreciate them. Blessings. Thank you, Susan. I appreciate that very much. What are the chances of us being able to reach 6.8 billion people? You realize it's almost 7 billion people right now? 7 billion people with the gospel. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. How many Michigan conference members are there? Well, there's about 25,000. So what are the odds of 25,000 people being able to meet and reach 7 billion people? Well, you start doing the math, you say, what are the chances of us being able to get the word out? Maybe even more specifically, let's try to not take on the whole world here for a moment. What are the chances of us being able to reach the state of Michigan with the gospel truth and the word that Jesus is coming again? Well, perhaps you aren't even worried about the whole state of Michigan. You say, I live in Midland, or I live in the area around Midland. Midland's my church. What is it going to take to bring the message of the gospel, of the three angels' message, to Midland? Is it possible for that to be done? Now, I don't know about you, but 6.8 billion people is a pretty daunting task to me. But you know, when you and I are maybe 150, 200 strong, and there's a million people, and I don't know how many people are in this town. How many people in this town?
40,000. About 70 in the county.
Okay, let's say about 70,000 in Midland County, and there's only a couple hundred of us. That's a fairly daunting task, too. And if we can bind ourselves with the 25,000 members in Michigan and say, wait a minute, there's about 9 or 10 million members, I mean people in Michigan, that's a pretty daunting task. I don't know how familiar you are with history, but there was a very famous battle that took place in the early 1800s. It was the Battle of Waterloo. It had two principal opponents. One was a very famous man that a lot of people, who even though they may not pay much attention to history, have heard of. His name was... See, I didn't even have to name him. Napoleon, all right? He's known for putting his hand inside his coat. Okay? Napoleon was one of them. And the other one was the... Anybody remember who the other major opponent was? It was the Duke of Wellington. Okay? And the battle involved their armies fighting against each other, obviously with a purpose of seeking to defeat the other, being the enemy in the case. There were other allies that were involved, but they were the two principal opponents and the major generals of that particular battle. The soldiers had their marching orders, and since Napoleon had been very successful in his attempt to conquer more and more places, it might have been thought that he was destined to succeed in this battle. As a matter of fact, he was the favorite, if you want to look at it that way. The one that most people thought would win that because he had a long streak of success. But the truth is he lost the battle to Wellington and his allies. One of the causes of that was that he had made assumptions. Napoleon had made some assumptions. He made some bad decisions. And on top of that, the weather turned against him. And if you look back at that, one must also recognize that God also had his hand in that, because as that weather came in, it came in at a critical moment. And his cannons and his soldiers and their horses and all got bogged down in the wet mud and all, and they were not able to get where they were supposed to be in time to be able to engage Wellington. And as a consequence, Wellington was able to take the advantage. Wellington had success because God oversaw the battle and even used the weather to make sure that Napoleon did not win. Now, one of the things that Napoleon was trying to do was take over the world. And God had made it clear in the prophecies that that wasn't going to happen. No one was going to take over the world like that again. Hitler should have learned the lesson. Napoleon should have learned the lesson. Many others along the way should have learned the lesson. And if they hadn't, they did, when they tried to put it into effect. But there's an interesting statement of this man, the Duke of Wellington, that's recorded in a Christian author's writings, actually the writings of Ellen White, and it's a very fascinating statement. She quotes him. This is what she says. "The Duke of Wellington was once present where a party of Christian men were discussing the possibility of success in missionary effort among the heathen. They appealed to the Duke to say whether, in his judgment, such efforts were likely to prove a success commensurate to the cost. The old soldier replied, 'Gentlemen, what are your marching orders?' Success is not the question for you to discuss. If I read your orders aright, they run thus: Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Gentlemen, obey your marching orders." What a fascinating statement. From a military man in a statement of well renown, perhaps at this particular moment of his life, near the end of his life, but obviously still a man who understood the Word of God. And these Christian men are coming and saying, "Well, what are the chances we'll succeed?" And he says, "That isn't even the question to ask. The question is, what are your orders?" You know, when you stop and you think about how the army functions, there is something about it. When you become a soldier in the army, you don't stop and say, "Now, I understand that General Smith has told us that we're going to go into battle. Now, let's figure it out. How is this going to work out? Do we have enough soldiers? I mean, they've got 2,000 soldiers over there. Do we have at least 2,000 soldiers? I understand some of them went home on vacation, and so we're down to only 1,500. Well, our chances of success are not great. So we're not going to war today. Sorry, General Smith, we're off." Is that how that works? Take your Bibles and look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. That last of the Old Testament books, just before Malachi, I should say last, almost, next to the last. One of the last. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14. A powerful book of prophecy. But this message here we see in Zechariah 1:14 says, and I hope I did get the right. Zephaniah. Sorry about that. I did that while I was typing it, and I realized that I had done the wrong thing. I'm glad I caught it. Zephaniah, one book back, chapter 1, verse 14. This is what the New King James Version says. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." How many of you believe that the day of the Lord is near? How many of you believe that Jesus is coming again soon? You know, I had I did a worship talk at our office in Lansing here not long ago. And after I got done, I was talking about the fact that, you know, the things that are happening around us today that are pretty phenomenal. And it's evidence that Jesus is coming back again soon. Things are shaping up as they've never shaped before. You know, the Bible tells us we should be students of the Scriptures, doesn't it? Jesus said, pay attention to what's happening around you, because what is happening around you will let you know when the time of my return is near. He tells us to do that, doesn't he? Now, if Jesus tells us to do that, then he must want us to do it for a reason. Now, one of my friends came out and asked me this question and simply said, "Well, we've heard that for a long time. So what makes now different?" I think that's the question we sometimes ask, is what makes now different? I'm not really going to try to answer that question today, except to say, watch the evidences and how things are piling up, and quickly, rapidly, the events are becoming more frequent. And it's not just what is happening, it's how it's all happening together. We live on the brink. I'm not saying it's tomorrow, but the truth of the matter is it's happening very quickly. Jesus is coming again. Now, there's a picture in the scriptures that you and I need to take a look at for a moment, and I'm going to build it out of three passages, because we need to get a complete picture of what it is that God is saying to us. If we will look at it, we'll see it's a picture of God's church. The first snapshot's in Revelation chapter 12. Slip back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, neither was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and who? And Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." If I may put it this way, this was the beginning of the great war. We call it the great controversy between good and evil. Here we get a snapshot picture of Christ against Satan, Satan against Christ, and it pictures these two armies fighting against each other. Now, in the same book, slip over to chapter 19, another snapshot we see. Chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 11 and a few verses that follow. In verse 11, this is what we see. Chapter 19, 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written," what? It's in your Bibles there, in that verse. What's the name? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if you look at the context of Revelation chapter 19, you'll know that Revelation chapter 19 is talking about the time when Jesus comes again. So in Revelation chapter 12, we have bookends with chapter 19. Revelation chapter 12 is when the war began. Revelation chapter 19 is when the war ends. Where are we? We're the books in between, folks. We're still at war. Am I right? If you take your Bibles and turn over to Solomon chapter 6, First Song of Solomon, I'm sorry. Song of Solomon chapter 6. There's a fascinating picture here, and sometimes we get the wrong idea about the Song of Solomon, or I should say, we don't get all the right ideas about the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful love story. There's absolutely no question. But it's also recognized that not only is it couched in the language of love between a man and a woman, but it also is recognized that this is a portrayal of the love relationship of Christ with his church, with his bride. So the language here also applies to his church. That's you and me. We are his church. And Song of Solomon chapter 6 verse 4, it says in verse 4, O my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. And then in verse 10 it says, similar language, Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Have you ever seen an army marching? How many of you have seen an army marching? Is that all? I'm going to try that again. How many of you have seen an army marching? You either don't watch television at all, well, which is fine, that's very good, or you're not old enough to have been around in World War II and see, or Korean War or Vietnam or anything else to see soldiers marching. When soldiers are marching, you go to a parade and watch soldiers marching in a parade, you see the uniformity and the precision with which they march. But when you see a mass of an army, I'm not just talking about a platoon here or even a battalion, but when you're seeing an army marching, it's awesome. It's awesome. I went over to Oshkosh past August. Anybody go to Oshkosh? And you know, in the afternoons they would have marching, and it was pretty phenomenal. It was pretty awesome to watch those pathfinders and their leaders and their clubs. And it wasn't just a little club here and then marching around. No, at one point in the day they would get whole unions together. And they would march, and some of those clubs had 30, 40, maybe 100 kids in them. And then you add those 100 kids to another 100 kids and another 100 kids. And when they marched around that campground from one end to the other. You could hardly see where they stopped. It was awesome to watch them marching, organized, moving ahead. God's church is an army. The one thing that I mentioned in the children's story is that when I spent some time in the military cadet corps, and when I've been a pathfinder leader and a pathfinder myself, it's one thing I've always found out. I never found a pathfinder leader who said, you don't have to do anything in this club. You could just sit here. I've always found that when the medical cadet corps was in session, I didn't get to say, you know, I'm off today. I'll be back. As a matter of fact, when I came to that medical cadet corps activity there in Northern California, I had flown in from Washington State. I'd been up there with some of my relatives. And I hadn't been able to get my schedule all like it was supposed to be. And I got there late. Well, you know what? There's something about the military who is not real thrilled about you getting there late. And I thought, you know what? I mean, I couldn't do anything about it. I couldn't get my flight in there and get in there. It wasn't my fault. At least I guessed I didn't think it was my fault. I guess they thought I should have planned a little differently. But when I got there, they said, you're late. KP for you. Right away, I was in trouble. I just got there. One of the first things I learned is that nobody was unimportant in that organization. And nobody could just slip away and take the day off or anything. We all were involved in the process. Everybody had a job. Now, you know, the leaders, they were out there looking, and they were trying to identify individuals that might be able to do some leadership skills and all, but we all had a part to play. Everybody had something to do. If you're in the military armed forces, you don't get to say, you know, I'm just going to take the next couple of weeks off. You know, when you get back from Iraq, I'll be here. That's not how that works, is it? You know, my brothers and sisters, here's a thought from a Christian author. She says, church members are to be ever ready to spring into action in obedience to the Master's commands. Wherever we work, we see work waiting to be done. We are to take it up and do it, constantly looking unto Jesus. If every church member were living a mission, were a living missionary, the gospel would speedily be proclaimed in all countries, to all peoples, nations, and tongues. I understand that to mean that we could meet and reach all of Midland. That's what I read in that. As a matter of fact, when I stop and think about it, I go back to the marching orders that Wellington quoted, where God, through Jesus, said, go into all the world. And God gave us our direction into all the world. That means that it's possible to do what He said He asked us to do, because those are our marching orders. It can be done. But I also read here in the Scriptures and in the writing of this wonderful Christian author, reminding us that if every church member were a living missionary, the gospel would be speedily proclaimed in all the world. You and I are living in a time of war. I'm not talking about Afghanistan, and I'm not talking about Iraq, and I'm not talking about terrorism, although there's a terrorism going on, but it's not the one that a lot of people are paying attention to today. I'm talking about the battle for souls that's going on right here in this church today. I'm talking about the battle for souls that's going on right down that street over there. I'm talking about the battle for souls that's going up on taking place up in northern Midland County right now. I'm talking about the battle for souls that's going on in the neighborhood where you live and in the neighbors' homes right next door to you. I'm talking about the battle that Jesus has told us we are a part of, and we don't get to take any time off. Because until the war is done, the devil is still actively seeking whom he might devour. God is calling all of us to marshal our forces and to listen to the marching orders He's given to us. None of us are exempt. Those of you who raised your hands today and said, I'm a Christian, you're enlisted. You are enlisted. You may say, I wish I hadn't raised my hand. The problem is, you are a Christian. You raised your hand because you're a Christian. That means you're enlisted. And God has something for you to do. The thought I want you to think about today is that what God wants you to do is to rise to the occasion. You may say, I don't have all the skills I need, but God has the skills. The strength of what you need to do is in your marching orders. He will provide everything you need. He's given all the leadership this church needs. He's given all the soldiers this church needs. He's given all the backup that is needed in this church. I know that we're going to have strength for this battle, because when we get done here, as soon as I get done, I understand there's a meal here at this church afterwards. So the mess hall is already ready to go and feed the troops. I know that there are people going out this afternoon. They're going out on the streets because they hear the devil's out there somewhere, and there are people out there that are discouraged, and they need to know that God loves them. So the soldiers are going to go out there and let them know about it and war against the enemy and move the kingdom ahead. But we must all be doing it together. You know, I live in a time, you live in a time, when it is truly exciting to see what God is doing. Some of you have heard a little bit of the stories that are happening around in relationship to Muslim ministry. If you were watching Hope Channel, you heard a little bit of it happening there. This is no credit to Michigan, because Jesus is the one. Am I right? But last night on Hope Channel, Elder Bill Johnson was talking about some marvelous things that are happening in the Muslim work in the world today. Did you know that that started with two young men in Detroit? Did you know that? Started with two young men in Detroit. And these two young men, one of them went back to Australia a few weeks ago. It's been maybe a few months ago. And he got off, he got off the plane and went back there into his home, hometown. And he had to go back because of a problem with his visa. He finally got an appointment at the consulate. He went to the consulate, the U.S. consulate, to get his visa to come back to the United States. While he was standing in line, he was waiting for his appointment, and in front of him was a lady. That lady had an appointment also, and she was about to get her visa, but she didn't have any money. She had a debit card, and she thought that was good enough to pay the bill. But they said, we take cash and we take credit card, but we don't take debit cards. And she was stuck. To get an appointment at the consulate could take her a month or whatever. And Rodney stepped up there and he said, you know, it's okay, I've got some money, I'll pay for it. Little did he know. How many of you studied kindness today in the lesson study? Little did he know that his act of kindness was the door to 800 million Muslims' hearts. He paid the bill. The lady that he helped talked to him, and pretty soon he was in touch with her husband, who had contact with a sheikh who's a leader of a Muslim group that numbers some 800 million in the world. And the contacts that have been built there were the ones that William Johnson was talking about that day, last night on Hope Channel. God is moving powerfully. Why? Because He's about to finish His work. The things that we're seeing happening around us are not coincidental. It's because God is finishing His work. And we are seeing it in the churches as well. When we have our praise and report time, when you have your praise and report time here, Norman, what was the date? March 27? March 27. Come and listen to the stories. The last two praise and reports have just absolutely blown me away. I cannot believe the stories I'm hearing, the wonderful things, how people have learned from each other, and the exciting things that God is doing to change people's lives. He's using people like you and like me, and He's doing marvelous things. Why? Because His army is getting together. It's rising up. It's saying, we're going to win this battle, and we're going to be a part of this war to the end, because Jesus is coming again. Took a mission trip to the country of Ukraine. Any of you ever been to Ukraine? Went to the country of Ukraine about 14 years ago, 15 years ago. Not terribly long time after the curtain had dropped. And as I got over there, they wanted to acclimatize us to not the weather so much, because that was pretty similar to where I just left. But they wanted to get us informed a little bit about the culture of the people that we were coming to be involved with and training and ministering to and with. For the first couple of days, we spent some time in some cultural activities. And one of those activities was to go to a local museum. And in that museum, they had portrayed a number of different scenes from the history of the people of Ukraine. And I was absolutely amazed as the presenter there took us through these various scenes and explained to us what they were all about. Of course, they were in Ukrainian or Russian, and I was having a real hard time reading that. I can't read it at all. And so it was good to have somebody speaking to us in English and sharing those experiences with us. And they told us about how the fact is that Ukraine has for just generations and centuries been right in the middle of just about every major war that's ever come along. And they're always right in the middle. Always right in the middle. The Russians on one side are coming this way, and the Western Europeans, the Germans, or whoever, are coming the other direction, and they're always caught right in the middle of that war. They are the victims of every war that goes along. They just are caught in that battle. And yet those people have a fierce pride in their country because they have learned to work together to stand up against a common enemy. And even though it's been difficult and deadly and at times awful, they've still survived. Brothers and sisters, you and I are caught in that battle right now. It's still going on. But today I want to encourage you that every one of you is needed in this battle. And it's time for us to rise. We're running out of time. We really are running out of time. We've got to get the word out while we still can. Just up in north of the northern part of, not just in the to the north of us and our northern border, we are seeing evidences of what's coming to the United States. I don't know if you realize it. As much as you think of Canada as being a land of freedom, there are a lot of freedoms that have been lost in Canada just north of us. There are things that people can't say there today. They can't even preach some things out of God's word, because if they do, they'll be arrested and thrown into jail hate crimes. That's exactly the word I want, for hate crimes. If you stand up and you start preaching about Revelation chapter 13, you could be thrown into jail for talking about hate crimes. And for doing that kind of thing. That's what's happening in Canada just north of us today. You and I are running out of time. Jesus is coming again. His army must rise now while the time still is at hand. You and I are needed. Why? Because we have our marching orders. And who is our commander in chief? It's Jesus.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.